believe that it is important for us to understand that the Bible admonishes us not to try our hardest, but to be, because the ones that, or the one who is responsible for the final doing, of course, is a yielded vessel, but the impetus and the power for whatever God calls us to do or to become is His alone. It's Him that does it. But we have to choose to allow Him to accomplish in us and then through us whatever He wills. And Paul was writing to Timothy and he said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." And of course, it gives us the indication that there is a choice to be. He said, "Be thou an example of the believers." And he gave him several areas in which he was to be exemplary. He said, "Be an example," or "be exemplary in word, in the words that you speak, because they are a portrait of your heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So if Christ be in me and is forming me in His image, and He is leading me to be exemplary in speech, I need to understand that those words are a portrait of what is in my heart. And so I need to yield my tongue, my lips, to the Holy Spirit's direction and leadership, that what others may see of that portrait is simply Jesus. Secondly, we notice that we're to be exemplary in conversation. That's our lifestyle. And I'm going to say this to you, that people really don't care what we say if we don't have the life to accompany our words. It's not enough just to say I'm a Christian. People want to see that Christianity lived out. And so, while we're to be exemplary with our words, God calls us then to take a step further, and that is to be exemplary with our walk. Because as you know, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Did you hear that? Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. In other words, sometimes people cannot hear what we're saying because how we're living is too loud. And what we need to understand is that God is calling us to live an exemplary life in the words that we speak and in the manner in which we live, because that is what gives credibility to the message. My friends, if I were to preach a message on sober living and staying free from alcohol, and you went to lunch today and walked past my table and saw me drinking an alcoholic beverage, you would think, talk is cheap. And many people would then dismiss the message, wouldn't they? Yes, they would. Because listen, God doesn't just tell us to say the right things. He wants us to live the life that He calls us to live, because that gives credibility to the words. But then we take another step. Not only be exemplary in the words that we speak and the life that we live, but also in charity. Because really, that is the motivation behind what we're doing. That's the motivation behind what we're saying. It's a love for God and, yes, a love for others. But listen, that is the true litmus test of what we're doing being done for the eternal or the temporal. And when we do the things that we do because we love God, the Bible promises in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that there will be an eternal reward. But when we do it for any other reason, we will suffer the loss of reward. And so, we understand this as well, that you might live a certain way as the Pharisees did. You might say a certain thing as the Pharisees said. But if our heart is not right before the Lord, then it leaves one empty, and it is vanity. Remember this, that the world does not care how much you know until it knows how much you care. And so we understand that we're called to be an example in our words and in our walk, and we're called to be an example in our love for God and for others. But then it says this, in spirit. You know what I believe that is communicating to us? That sometimes I might be doing the right thing. Sometimes I might be saying the right things. And I may be thinking in my heart that I'm doing that out of love for God and for others. But perhaps my attitude is not what it needs to be. You know that it's possible for me to preach a message and have the right position on the scriptures. But if I have the right position on the scriptures and I do not have the right disposition, you think anybody wants to hear it? Not likely. Not likely. You know, the sad thing is that I have seen a number of people over the years who at one time really embraced the truth, and they thought, listen, I'm all about the truth. And yet, they left a Bible-believing church to go to a quasi-Bible-believing church that they went from a place where beefsteak was regularly on the menu to a place where pablum was constantly on the menu. And you know why? They were willing to leave a church that had the right position but had a bad disposition, to go to a place where they thought people were friendly. And my friends, you don't have to sacrifice one for the other. God calls us to be exemplary, not only in that which we believe and taking the right position, saying what we should and living the way that we should and loving God as we should, but also having the right attitude about it when we do it. Not feeling like it's a drudgery or some sort of a mantle that's too heavy to be borne to try to be a part of what God calls us to be a part of. And my friends, I believe that not only that, we're called to be exemplary in our attitude, but in faith, because that is a revealer of where our dependence is. Dependence entirely upon God, not claiming credit for whatever is accomplished in my life. I find that there are many people in the Christian life that they want to extol their own virtues. They want to expound to everybody how that they're growing in the Lord by giving some a list of the mechanics of the Christian life and thinking that I'm doing all of these things and so therefore this is why I am what I am, instead of giving the glory and the honor back to the one who alone accomplished whatever is good in your life. My friends, if there's anything good about us, it's because God did it. It's not because we're so religious about what we do. It's not because we're so educated. It's not because we're so good or we're so dedicated or we're so faithful or we read so much or we pray so often. My friends, it's because God is good and God is gracious and He wants to accomplish all of His goodwill in us. And my friends, listen, He wants you not to be formed in your own image, but to be formed in His. And He's the only one who can do that, because He's the potter and we're the clay. And isn't it amazing that sometimes our attitudes reveal that our faith is really resting in what we think we can do and not in God and Him alone. Finally, we're called to be exemplary in purity. In purity. Because at the end of the day, God is more interested in our holiness than He is our happiness. Let me say that again. God is more interested in our holiness than He is our happiness. But here's what I do know. that when that becomes my passion and pursuit, God will give me what the world never could, and that is joy. God will give me joy. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in chasing all the things that we think are going to make us happy, and they never will. I can't even tell you how many times I've seen a good godly Christian woman think, listen, I've got to find a man. I've just got to get a man. And they go out and they think this man is going to make me happy. He's going to provide for my needs. He's going to love me. He's going to pray with me. He's going to be a spiritual leader. And that man says all the right things and does all the right things until they say, I do. And then she's miserable. She was happy during the courtship and the engagement, happy through the wedding. And then, you know what? Shortly thereafter, the reality set in that no one can give you what God alone is capable of giving you. And that is joy. And that comes from the inside out, my friends. But when we understand that God wants us to live a life of holiness before Him, I can tell you many times throughout the scriptures, we find the admonition to be holy. Now, I cannot produce holiness, but as God is at work in my life and I yield myself to that, I can yield my members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And He's the one that can affect that work in me. I have to make a choice to be exemplary, first of all. Secondly, we look at verse number 13. The Bible says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. This was speaking to young Timothy about the need to read the scriptures before the people. Now, that was a valuable exercise that not many churches practice today, and perhaps we should do more of that, but where that they read the scriptures publicly. Now, let me tell you that at this time, all of the Bible had not yet been canonized. And so all they had were a few epistles from the apostles, and they had the law and the prophets, and they had the tradition that was handed down through the apostles, which was equal to that of the scripture. But really, there weren't people in the congregation that carried a Bible. And so in order to keep them mindful of the truth of the Word of God, it would often be read publicly. And so Paul is writing to Timothy, keep them mindful of those things that I have said. That keep them aware of the truth. And he's saying, look, make a choice, not only number one, to be exemplary, but make a choice, number two, to be expounding. What was he saying? Timothy, I want you to expound the truth. I want you to give it. I want you to read it. And then I want you to exhort folks. Meaning, I want you to encourage them with the truth. I want you to lift them up, build them up with the truth, and exhort them by expounding the truth of the Word of God. And then he said, I want you to give attendance not only to the reading and to the exhortation, but to doctrine. That's teaching line upon line, precept upon precept. Thus saith the Lord. Because, my friends, that is the brick and mortar of the Christian life upon which we can stand. We must build our lives on the unchanging truths of the Word of God. And while that is an admonition that is given to a young pastor, it is nevertheless an admonition for each of us who claim the name of Jesus and have influence. By the way, that's every person in this room. Because every one of you, from the eldest to the youngest, has influence with someone. And do you know what God would have us do? Make the choice to be expounding the truth. Let our lives be lived in such a way that we have opportunity to expound the truth. How many of you are still in the workforce? You're still out in the workforce, okay, working hard. There's going to come a day, my friend, where someone that you work around or with has a disaster in their life, has a crisis in their life. And you know what? chances are they're going to seek you out because they know you're a believer. You know what you'll have a chance to do? Expound the truth. To deliver what God has delivered into your life. But let me say this to you. You cannot give what you do not have. You cannot lead people to a place that you have never been. And so it is an admonition to us personally to make sure that we're in the Word, to make sure that we know the truth and can rightly divide the Word of truth. Again, you cannot give what you do not have. You cannot lead someone to a place that you have never been. And so the call is, yes, to be exemplary, but it is to be expounding the truth of the Word of God. We see thirdly in verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. I was talking to Indy about this a few days ago, and she mentioned that last Sunday night, this verse really stuck with her, and she contemplated it all the week through, where it says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. And there is a multifaceted application of this passage of Scripture. And to be certain, there was a gift that was endued upon Timothy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, the leadership of that early church, that something was transferred to him. And it was a gift that God gave to him. And by the way, I want to just say to you that every person in this room at the moment you were saved was given a gift by the Holy Spirit of God. It may have been a gift to be a help. It may have been a gift of administration. It may have been a gift of teaching. It may have been a gift of mercy to show compassion to others. It may have been the gift of a prophecy, of foretelling and foretelling the truth of the Word of God. But I don't know what it was that God gave you, but I'm going to tell you, whether you know it or not and whether you understand what it is or not, God gave you a gift that He intends for you to use for the benefit of the body of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us clearly in the book of Romans that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. The Lord, having given you that gift, is not going to recall it. You understand? He's not going to take it back away from you. And so as long as He leads you here, He's calling you to use the gift that He has given to you. Now, the first application I want to say is this, that many of you have a God-given natural talent, and maybe it's a talent for music. You know, one of the saddest things that I find is sometimes people that are gifted in music, they neglect that gift. And other people that are not gifted in music think they are, and they overuse it. Have you ever noticed that? Listen, I'm telling you, there's nothing worse than I'll tell you what's worse than a person being gifted and not using the gift is someone that thinks they're gifted and they aren't and overusing it, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. But listen, I'm telling you, the gift of that ability, perhaps you can play an instrument, perhaps you can sing. Maybe you're a great illustrator. You can paint. You can tell stories. You can work with children. You have some area of giftedness. There are some people that they're just mechanically inclined, and they haven't found anything that they couldn't fix or figure out. And there are people that are gifted in many ways that can be a blessing to the work of the Lord. And we ought not to neglect those gifts. But here's what we need to make a choice to be doing: exercising those gifts. So it's a choice, number one, to be exemplary in my life before God and man. Secondly, a choice to be expounding the truth of the Word of God. And it is thirdly, a choice to be exercising the gifts that God has placed within me. Now, God has given you a spiritual gift. Now, I can tell many of you what I believe to be your spiritual gift if I know you at all. I believe that if we thought about it for a minute, I'm sure that Brother Hilmer could probably go around to some of the folks that he interacts with and say, this person's a mercy shower. But Brother Hilmer, sad to say, that's not your spiritual gift. He has the gift of teaching. He has the gift of teaching for sure. But he's not a natural mercy shower. that he scored dead last on the spiritual gifts test in Mercy Show, didn't he? But he's merciful, though. The fact that you may not have that as a gift that was given to you doesn't mean that you shouldn't practice that. You understand? So be nice. but listen, I could, even though you don't know it, I bet you some of you, I could tell you what I believe to be your gift based on what the Bible tells us. And really, if you want to study more about spiritual gifts, you can find it in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. You can find it in Ephesians chapter 4. You can find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and other places in the scripture it's mentioned. But those are things that are a listing of the spiritual gifts that God gives you for the work of the ministry, serving others. But do you know what God wants you to do? Use them. He wants us to exercise those gifts. You know, we sometimes say, use it or you lose it. And we might have once been really gifted in an area, but we didn't practice. The other day, I had to get some mending done, and I just was looking. I thought, you know, I could sit down with a needle and thread, but I just don't have time for that right now. And Linda's off at work, and I need to get some mending done and some clothes. So I went down to a tailor, and the lady in the tailor shop was Korean, and I could tell. So she said, okay, she's gonna fix a hem that had fallen out of a pant leg, and she said, try it on, and then she was gonna pin everything up properly. So as she was there talking to me and saying, okay, now turn this way, you know, what do you think about this and that, I said, Hangusaramanika? Are you Korean? She said, yeah. So I started to talk to her a little bit, she said, Hangumahachareo? I said, Chokmahachareo. We just began to kind of banter back and forth, and she said, oh, Chareso. I said, no, Morio, Chalmoteseo. And she said, Mr. Chapel, you speak beautiful Korean. I said, no, I speak like about a first grader. You know why? Because since 1980, I really haven't spoken it all that much. And so when I go to a Korean restaurant or I bump into someone that speaks Korean, I try to use it, because, you know, I realize that with every passing year that I don't use it, I'm losing a little bit more of the ability to speak the language. And so, you know what I believe? God gave you gifts, and he intends for you to use them and to keep them sharp for his use. Amen? So listen, if God's gifted you in an area, find an avenue of service. And if you're struggling with that, come and see me. We'll discuss it. We'll find a meaningful avenue of service for you to be able to exercise the gift that God has given you. But that's a choice that you have to make, a choice not to neglect the gift that is in thee. Then we see, not only number one are we to be exemplary, number two to be expounding the truth, and number three to be exercising the gift. But number four, in verse 15, we see this: meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. I believe that we have to make a choice to be excelling in spiritual things. To be excelling in spiritual things. Now, sometimes we hear the word excel and we think that somehow that means that I'm measuring myself against somebody else. And that's not at all what that's indicating to us here. Really, what the Bible is teaching us is this, that we are to meditate upon these things. In other words, what God is calling us to be, and the agency by which we can become that, which is the Holy Spirit of God, we're to meditate upon them and then give ourselves wholly to them. In other words, when we set about to be involved in the work that God is leading us to, don't be half-baked about it. Don't do a halfway job of serving the Lord. Give yourself wholly. Give all of yourself to it. I know as I look back over the course of my Christian life, there have been times where I excelled and there were other times where I settled for less than my absolute best. and didn't do my everything to be all that God was calling me to be. How many of you can look to a time in your Christian life where that was true of you as well? You know what? God doesn't want you to give him just halfway, half-baked, less than your best. He says, give yourself wholly. That means all of yourself, holding nothing back. Friends, when I come into the pulpit, I don't want to just do a half-baked job. I'm sure sometimes people think that's what I'm doing. But really, honestly, in my heart of hearts, I want to do my best for Jesus. I want our services to be all that they can be for Jesus' sake, to give honor and glory so that everything may be directed towards the truth, that folks would see Jesus without any disruption or distraction. And I want to wholly give myself to being the pastor that God wants me to be, to being the husband that God calls me to being the father that God is calling me to be the man, first of all, that he's calling me to be. And so I've got to determine to excel in that. And so I'm not going to measure myself against what somebody else is doing to say I'm excelling at this, because inevitably you'll be able to find someone who's not as far ahead or really even interested in serving the Lord to measure yourself against. And we'll settle for absolutely less than all of us. Give yourself wholly to them, the Bible says. And it says this, that thy profiting may appear to all. You know what that means? That you're making progress, you're excelling, that you're being formed into the image of Jesus, and others can see it. And others can notice it. You know, sometimes we talk to people and they want to tell us about all of their Christian development, but it's known only to them. Do you know what I'm talking about? They want to talk to you about everything they're getting out of their Bible study and stuff. But you know what? For all the time they're reading the Bible and praying, they say, they're not any nicer than they were before. They're not any easier to get along with than they were before. Have you ever noticed that? I remember not too many years ago, I talked to someone that told me that they'd read the Bible from cover to cover four times in a month's period, in 1 month. Not just listening to it through headphones, but read it four times. And you know, I thought to myself, that person seems ornerier and more filled with themselves now than they did before they started that project. And you know, when we give ourselves wholly to something, it shouldn't be so that we can extol our own virtue and lift ourselves up and say, look at how good I'm doing. No, it ought to be self-evident. Such that we don't have to tell anybody. They're going to see that here's a person who's spending time with Jesus because I see the imprint of his countenance upon their life, because we have given ourselves wholly to it, and not given ourselves wholly to trying to impress others, but we've been giving ourselves wholly to excelling in the Christian life. So I'm not going to do it halfway. I'm going to do it with everything that's in me. I'm going to give myself wholly and not in part. Nobody wants someone to take a job and just do a halfway job, do they? No. You don't want to hire a contractor at your house that may, Miss Holly, fix the plumbing, but leave a mess and things everywhere and dirt and grime that they create. You want them to do an all-the-way job. Sometimes I think in the Christian life we settle for absolutely less than being at our excellent best. I think it's a choice to be excelling. And then lastly, we find this in verse 16. The Bible says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Lastly, we find that we must make a choice to be examining. Tonight, when we gather around the Lord's table, we're going to read the scriptures where the Bible says, let a man examine himself. Let me take a step back and say, we are as a people far too adept at examining and identifying the shortcomings in the lives of other Christians. You know what I've discovered? That we tend to hate our sin the most when we see it in the lives of others. Let me say that again. We tend to hate our sin the most when we see it in the lives of others. What I'm indicating is that there are times where we tend to tolerate it in our own and have a contempt for it when we see it in someone else. Honestly, listen, I don't want to have an attitude towards sin in someone else's life. I want to, like Brother Mark prayed, I want to love the sinner. Have a contempt for sin, but I'm going to love people. Sometimes what happens is we kind of hold them at arm's length, and we look at them with a jaundiced eye, and we think that somehow they're not worthy anymore. The truth of the matter is this. We need to take our examining eye off of the Christian life of someone else and look into the looking glass of the Word of God. Let it reveal to us whatever God wants to expose. Amen? Now, folks, that's a choice that you make, to look into the Word of God and say, Lord, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Right? It's not my brother or my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need. And we look into the Word of God and say, Lord, what do you have for me? Not, what can I give to some wicked, vile sinner to help them recover from the error of their way? Folks, you can't give what you don't have. You can't lead somebody to a place that you've never been. And you can't help somebody if you're not willing yourself to first be helped. What we need to do is make a decision to be examining not the lives and the Christianity of our fellow brothers and sisters, but opening the Word of God and letting the looking glass of the Scriptures expose whatever He wills to us. And then let's look at it diligently. Let's meditate upon it. Let's determine to go back to the beginning and say, I'm making a choice to be exemplary. I'm making a choice to be expounding truth. I'm making a choice to be exercising my gifts. I'm making a choice to be excelling in my Christian walk. And I'm making a choice to be examining my own life in the light of Scripture. That's a powerful truth. And folks, if we would just look at that and say, that's what I'm choosing tonight. And then we carry that message home, what a difference it would make.